It's great to be with you. Really a joy. Thanks so much for asking me, Scott. And it's been a pleasure to get to know Nevin. So I feel already like I'm a part of your church. I already know Brig, of course, and various other people here. So it is a pleasure to be here today. I do want to say, before I turn to our text for today, how much I commend was glad to see here these fellows from this ministry on the campuses. It is really a wonderful, wonderful ministry. One of my dearest friends, Brett Barnes, has been the director of the St. Louis area campuses for the last 2 years, and I've had the privilege several times to go and teach the campus outreach staff, and it's a ministry which I thank God for. So it's great to see you guys here today, and glad that you could encourage them. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy of singing together, of knowing you through Jesus. Thank you for your word, which you've given us to direct our steps each day. Thank you for this church and for your people all over the world who you've called to yourself and who you've called to serve you. Father, teach us, we pray, open your word to us. We ask, help us to see beautiful things in this passage from John that we're about to read. Teach us, Father, for Jesus' sake, so that we may serve you more faithfully. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, what I want to look at this afternoon is this beautiful passage in John chapter 4. This is going to be a long text. And the reason for that is because this is actually the longest account in any of the four Gospels of Jesus' personal interaction with one individual. And that's quite remarkable when you think about who this person was. So what we're going to look at this afternoon is Jesus showing us the way we are to be living in the world, to go out into the world every day. Just a few words of introduction. One of the challenges that we all face as Christians is this. Here you are all part of this wonderful church. And I mean that. It's a joy to come here. As soon as I started meeting you here, as soon as I was listening to you while I was sitting in the office before I came in, hearing Aaron speak, when I hear you singing, when I look at the gladness on your faces as you're worshiping the Lord, it's a joy to be part of a good church like this, just as these guys from Campus Outreach said. It's obvious that you have wonderful fellowship here. You don't always see that when you visit churches. People hardly talk to each other sometimes, but this church is not that way. And that is a wonderful thing. It's great to see all these kids here. That's also a very encouraging sign in all kinds of ways. You can take that how you want to, but it's got lots of good parts to it, wonderful reality. I love kids. I've got 3 sons, I've got 10 grandchildren, so this is my life, loving children. But one of the challenges of being part of a great church like this and enjoying the fellowship of it and enjoying all our Christian friends is that we sometimes lose our way into the world. And Jesus calls us into the world. That's what these guys are doing on campus. That's why they've both been saved. Because somebody stopped spending all their time with their Christian friends and made an effort to reach out to these 2 young men who spoke to us earlier. So we're going to look at this passage where Jesus is showing us the way into the world. And that was Jesus' prayer for us on the night before he died in John 17. He prayed for his disciples who were with him and for everyone who'd come to faith through them. He prayed that we would be in the world as Jesus was in the world. So the two passages we're going to look at, one this afternoon from John 4, the other this evening from Luke's Gospel, Luke 19, are examples to us of Jesus showing us what that means to be in the world as he was in the world. Now Jesus, we all know, had 3 years of ministry. And most of that time, he was talking to his fellow Jews. He says himself, "I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel." But actually, as you read the Gospels, there are many examples, and this is one of the primary ones, where Jesus is talking to other people who weren't part of the people of Israel. You know, what Jesus is showing us in John chapter 4, when he talks to this woman at the well in the little village of Sychar, he's showing us that indeed he was the Savior of the world, which is how the passage describes him. That his long-term goal wasn't simply the people of Israel, the Jews, but all the nations. And that's, of course, why we are believers and why we're here worshiping today and listening to this word, because Jesus has been fulfilling this goal ever since. And so you and I have come to faith. But Jesus is our pattern for how to go out into the world. So let's hear the text from John 4. And again, it's a long text. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, the middle of the day. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or to have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. But look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And I'll just add here, that's because Jesus can see the Samaritans coming across the field from the village after the woman has spoken to them. They wore white clothes. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Amen. Amen. Now, I hope this isn't going to offend anybody, but I have lots of paintings which I like to show all through the history of the church of this scene. Starting from probably the 2nd century, right up until today. And if that will offend you, just turn your eyes away. But here's the first one. This is one of the very earliest paintings of Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And I've got quite a few of them here. Now, this text we've read describes, we could say, a brief meeting. It took me, 10 minutes maybe, or a little less, to read the text from John's Gospel. Obviously, the meeting between Jesus and the woman took longer than that. Let's say maybe 30, 40 minutes, perhaps an hour, that they are talking together there by the well. And as I said before I read the passage, this is the longest account in any of the four Gospels of a conversation between Jesus and a particular individual. So Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Now, when you first look at it, it looks like this is a chance encounter and a chance conversation. But it's not, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There was nothing that happened by chance in Jesus' life. So Jesus is here to meet this woman and then to stay in this village. And as a consequence, many, many people from that town come to believe in Jesus. It's probably perhaps the most successful mission trip recorded for us in the Gospels. And here's another. This is from the catacombs in Rome. So this is a very, very early painting, and perhaps reflects a little bit what this woman looked like. You see her there with a dark skin. The Samaritans were a mixed race people, partly Israeli and partly people from other nations that the Assyrians had brought into Israel, into the northern part of Israel, Samaria, and settled there many, many centuries before Jesus. So, was it a chance encounter? Of course not. Jesus is weary. I just was in Israel, got back just over a week ago, and I'm still weary from walking many, many miles around Israel. Well, Jesus was obviously much fitter than me. He was a good deal younger, of course, as well, 40 years younger, but he was accustomed to walking many, many miles. He had walked a long way that day already, and he's tired, and he stops to rest from his journey. He stops by the well, and the woman comes to draw water. Does she just happen to be there when Jesus is there? And of course the answer is no. Jesus tells us just when he's a boy of 12 years old, there's some of you around that age, a little earlier than that, some at that age, some a little after here, but Jesus tells us that he was committed to doing his Father's work. That's the passion of Jesus, his commitment every moment of his life. So his teaching, every word he says, everything he does. He tells us this over and over again. He says, every word I say, everything I do, isn't my own desire or will, it's what my Father wants me to do. That's every moment of Jesus' life. He is doing what he does in obedience to his Father. He's the pattern for our lives. That's what we need to be praying when we wake up each morning. Lord, I want to serve you today. I want to speak the words you want me to speak today. I want to meet the people you want me to meet today. That's what Jesus had prayed that day. That was his prayer every day. So he's the pattern for us. This is the pattern for what it means to be a disciple in Christ's kingdom. The pattern for living, the pattern for evangelism, the pattern for mission. Jesus, of course, didn't go anywhere by chance, and neither do you or I. His whole life is a series of divine appointments. He says in this passage, my food, when he says he doesn't need to eat, and the disciples did say, do somebody give you food? Jesus says, my food is to do what pleases my Father, to accomplish his work. And that's what he's doing at this particular occasion. Here's a map of it. That's hard for you to see if you're way back there, but this is where Jesus is, up here at Jacob's Well, just near Sychar and near Mount Gerizim, which we'll talk about. So right in the middle of Samaria. He's come north from Jerusalem down here. So he's already walked quite a long way. That's where he started off, and that's where he is for this conversation. The text says, there's just a little word, now he had to go through Samaria. And we need to ask about that word, had. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? You may think that's a rather foolish question. After all, there's Samaria. Jesus is going north up to Galilee, where he had grown up in Nazareth. You can see up here, right up above to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee there. That's where he's heading on this trip. So it looks, as you look at the map, that he obviously had to go through Samaria. But in fact, Jews in Jesus' day did not go through Samaria unless they were in a tremendous hurry. And the reason they wouldn't go through Samaria is because they hated the Samaritans and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so they would usually go one of two other routes. Here's a clearer map for you. There's the Mediterranean Sea out there. Usually, if a Jew was going north from Jerusalem, from Judea up to Samaria, they'd either come over this way and go up the river here, the Jordan River. They'd come east and go up here, or they'd go west out to the coast and go up the coast road. So they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. It took a good deal longer. It took a good deal longer, but they wanted to avoid being with the Samaritans. One of the rabbis said, if even the shadow of a Samaritan falls on your shadow, you will be polluted by them. You will be made unclean. You will be defiled. You'll be made unholy, impure. So they avoided going through Samaria unless they absolutely had to. So, Jesus goes straight through Samaria. He's perfectly happy to have contact with Samaritans. That's, of course, why he came into the world, to save people of every kind. But Jesus goes there, though the Jewish teachers of his day said, you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't have contact. But there's Jesus. His compelling reason, he has to go through Samaria because he wants to meet the woman at the well and he wants to talk to the people in this village. So he walks right through the heart of Samaria and he stays there. Now who's the woman? Who's this person Jesus feels constrained by his father to meet? We can say quite simply, from the perspective of the Jews of Jesus' day, this woman is an outcast. You try to think for yourself about people you think of as people you don't want to ever have anything to do with. From the perspective of Jesus as a Jew, of any godly Jew at that time, this woman would have been the very last person that godly Jews would want to meet. What are the problems here? The first is the problem of her race. Now, from the Jews of Jesus' day, they looked at the Samaritans. You may not like Harry Potter, but I love Harry Potter. And, you know, from the perspective of the Jews, you know, the Samaritans were mudbloods. They were people of mixed race. You know, they called them half-breeds. That's how they thought of them. The Jews thought of them as worse than Gentiles, because they were people who had partly Israeli blood, and then these other peoples who the Assyrians had settled there. They had intermarried. And so their race was mixed. Lots of people have problems with that today. You know, two of my daughters-in-law are of other races. And I have Christian friends saying to me, Jerem, you are so tolerant. I know perfectly well what they're saying, but I ask, I beg your pardon, you know, what do you mean? You know, what do you mean? You know, God doesn't look at us and say, you're the wrong race.
Right.
And, you know, it's... But that was the view of the Jews in Jesus' day. So the first problem was her race. You know, from the perspective of any godly Jew in Jesus' day and any Jewish teacher, Jesus should not have been talking to this Samaritan. The second problem is the problem of her religion, which was also offensive to the Jews. Samaritan religion was, like their race, a kind of mixture, a blend. There was partly the worship of the true God, mixed together with the pagan idolatry of the peoples with whom they had intermarried. They had part of the Old Testament. If you can imagine your Bible and you cut everything out of it after the book of Deuteronomy, you know, that's what they had. They had just the first five books. That was their Old Testament. What about worship? They had built a temple on Mount Gerizim. You saw that on that map earlier. It's actually right opposite where Jesus is. And the woman, as they're talking to each other, they can see Mount Gerizim right in front of them. But they had built a temple there as a place to worship the Lord. This outraged the Jews so deeply that they fought a war against the Samaritans and destroyed the temple as a place of sacrilege. That had happened about three or four generations before the birth of Jesus. So the Jews despised the Samaritans as heretics. They had a mixed up theology. Their worship wasn't according to the scripture. And the Jews thought of them as worse than pagans. I would suggest that many Christians have that view of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, that they're harder to reach. And you know, they have elements of the truth mixed up with all kinds of problems. And so many Christians will avoid them, or if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes to the door, will say no thank you and just shut the door in your face. I would urge you not to do that. Often, of course, they'll come at inconvenient times when you're reading a story to your grandkids, or you know, sitting down for dinner, or whatever it happens to be. But so I'll always say, well, could you come at this point if it really isn't convenient right now? And then I'd be glad to talk. Let's talk. This, by the way, is a new museum, which I just saw a couple of weeks ago in Israel. It's where the Inn of the Good Samaritan is, and it's a museum there. And there's all kinds of wonderful things in there about the Samaritans, and including this, for example, which is a mosaic off the floor of a Samaritan synagogue. So this is the second problem, that their religion is messed up. It's heretical. It's got all kinds of problems and false elements to it. So again, Jewish teachers said Samaritans should be despised, have nothing to do with them. You know, they are ungodly, they're semi-pagan, and they're worse than the pagans because they've got this kind of mixture of truth and falsehood. The third problem is her gender. Now, all the women here will say, well, this isn't a problem, and rightly so. We should never think of our gender as a problem. But for Jewish rabbis in Jesus' day, they had no women disciples. They didn't think women were capable of learning. They didn't allow women to be witnesses in a court of law because they didn't think their testimony was trustworthy. The rabbis thought of women as irrational. And they also thought that it was completely improper for a man to be talking alone to any woman. But here is Jesus talking to this woman alone with her by the well. You know, the Pharisees actually had a prayer in Jesus' day. They would say, thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile, but a Jew. Thank you, God, I'm not a slave, I'm free. Thank you, God, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. Not an appropriate prayer. That's the prayer that Paul turns on his head in Galatians when he says, in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female. In Christ, we are all God's children, God's heirs, given fully the Holy Spirit. So Jesus honors women. He loves to honor women. You see this all the way through the Gospels. He asks women to bear witness to him. He asks this woman, as we will see, the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, who go to tell Peter and John and the other apostles that Jesus has been raised from the dead, are two women. You know, in the early church, you know, those women are called the apostles to the apostles, because they are sent to bear witness to Jesus' apostles that he is raised from the dead. So Jesus is perfectly delighted to honor women, to ask them to be his witnesses. So he is eager to meet this woman and call her very happily to faith and discipleship. So that's the third problem. You've got her race, her religion, her gender. The fourth problem, of course, is her sin. And this woman, as we read in this text, she doesn't have some respectable sin, as if there were respectable sins, but I'm afraid we all think like that sometimes. We need to ask ourselves, what sins do we think as being respectable and not respectable? But this woman is known by everybody in her community to be a sinner. She's been married 5 times, and now any man can have her without having to marry her. So she's living with a man who isn't her husband, outside of a marriage contract. So here is a woman divorced 5 times, and that was a culture where divorce was always blamed on the woman. It was another element of the way the culture looked down on women. It's their fault. And she is a woman who has been passed from man to man. And it means the other women in her community will scorn her, despise her, and feel she's a threat to them. This is almost certainly why she is at the well alone in the middle of the day. The other women went early in the morning or in the evening when it was cool to draw water and be companionable, have fellowship together. She's there alone because she is alone in this community. She's an outcast in her own community. So here is Jesus, you know, meeting this woman. Think of the ways he's described just in this one passage. He's described as the gift of God, the one who gives living water, as the prophet, the great prophet God would send, one greater than the patriarch Jacob, as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who will explain everything to us, the one, the only one who can say, I am he, the one who could tell you and me everything we ever did, and the Savior of the world. That's just how this one passage describes him. Now, how does he, God's Son, meet this woman at the well? Think about who he is. He is God. He is human, perfect human, absolutely holy, in his life utterly separated from sinners. But here we see him relating to this woman with all these barriers which exist between them. So what does Jesus do to meet her? First of all, he sets aside Jewish custom, and not just Jewish custom, but Jewish law of the day. You know, I loved telling this story when we were going through this part of the land just a couple of weeks ago. I told it as we were in our bus traveling along, and our Jewish guide was listening absolutely intently. As I said, Jesus loved to break the laws of Judaism in the first century. He did over and over again. The reason I say that is because the first time I went to Israel 8 years ago, in 2011, our Jewish guide then said, Jesus, of course, was a good Jewish boy, observing all the Jewish laws. And I waited till she turned her microphone off at the front of the bus, and I said, no, he wasn't. I didn't want to embarrass her, but she immediately turned the microphone back on, and she said, Jerem says I'm wrong. You know, and... we had the same thing this time, and our guide I became really, really good friends with. So these are two people I pray for regularly, those two guides. But I said, Jesus was constantly breaking the laws of Judaism, not God's commandments, but the laws of first century Judaism. So Jesus sets aside Jewish law. He begins his relationship with this woman by asking her to give him a drink. Jews in Jesus' day did not eat or drink anything from any dish or cup or pitcher that had been used by a Samaritan. Rabbi Eliezer said, anybody who eats the bread of the Samaritans is like one who eats pig's flesh. So Jesus isn't simply breaking social custom, he's breaking Jewish law. He's asking her to draw water for him from the well with her pitcher and give him a drink from that pitcher. Here's a very beautiful painting of the scene. This may be very well what it looked like. This is by one of my favorite painters, a French painter named Tissot, T-I-S-S-O-T. He was a French impressionist who lived an absolutely wild life, a dissolute life in Paris, and then he was converted, came to know Jesus, and then he spent the last 20 or 30 years of his life painting pictures for the Old and New Testament in Palestine. Beautiful painting. So the woman, of course, is astonished when Jesus asks her for a drink, and the text says that. You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She draws attention both to her gender. I'm a woman. Why are you talking to me? How come you are talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. This is amazing to me. How can you possibly ask me for a drink? This will be the first man in her life who's ever addressed her as a social equal. Treated her with full dignity as bearing God's image. The disciples, they still don't know Jesus very well, are surprised to see him talking with a woman when they return. But they don't dare to ask him. Nobody asked him, what are you doing? But this is Jesus meeting this woman. And there she is saying, how can you be asking me? Here's another beautiful painting of the scene. So first, Jesus breaks custom. He breaks law. Secondly, just think about this. This is God who created every drop of water on the face of this earth, who tells this woman, I'm the one who can give you living water as well as physical water. But Jesus approaches her by showing his vulnerability. He's tired, he's thirsty, he needs something she can give to him, and he asks her for a drink. This is the most beautiful way of honoring her. Now, he is dignifying her by asking her to do something for him. It's very ordinary, but he couldn't have done anything more honoring than to say, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, could you give me a drink? It's very beautiful. Jesus is constantly doing this with people, and you may say that the more broken, the more wretched, the more lowly a person is, the more likely Jesus is to approach them by asking them to do something for him. It's very lovely, something for us to remember. Thirdly, they have a long and very respectful discussion. As I said, this is the longest discussion Jesus has with any individual recorded for us in the Gospels. He treats her as rational and thoughtful. They have this long theological discussion. I'll have to summarize it quickly simply because of time. You know, and we can talk to her one day. One of the things I love about the Bible and studying it is I just think I would like to talk to this person and have them tell me in their own words, you know, about this time when they met Jesus for the first time. Because obviously we have a summary here in John's Gospel of the central points of their discussion. They discuss living water, spiritual life that only Jesus can give, which fills us to overflowing forever. They discuss the patriarch Jacob, who the Samaritans especially honored, who'd given the well that they're drawing water from for his descendants. They discuss the proper place to worship God. Should it be Jerusalem, which of course the Jews said and God had commanded, or should it be Mount Gerizim? And here it is. Jesus and the woman can see Mount Gerizim right in front of them as they are talking. And is that the proper place to worship? That's what we think, she says. And Jesus said, well, actually the Jews are right on this one. They discuss the coming of the Messiah. Now, the Samaritans only had those first five books of the Bible, and I could give you all a test, of course. I won't do that. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But say, where in the first five books of the Bible do we learn that the Messiah is coming? Where are the promises of the Messiah? In the books of Moses. And the Samaritans expected the Messiah to come. They called him the Restorer, the one who's going to put everything right, make everything new. Well, the one promise, and it's the one she refers to because she knows her first five books of the Bible, she knows that the Messiah will be a great prophet who's going to teach us all things. That's how she refers to him. She's quoting from Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, God is going to raise up a great prophet like me from among you, and you've got to listen to him because he's the one who's going to teach the truth. So she's referring to that. They also knew, though they didn't like it, that salvation would be from the Jews, as Jesus says to them. She knew that from Genesis 49. You all know that passage because that's the one where Jacob is blessing his sons and talks about the Lion of Judah, the one who's going to come and rule all the nations. So she knew this too, and Jesus discusses that with her. So this woman has all kinds of knowledge of the truth. She knows the books of Moses. You know, she's interested in worship. She acknowledges her spiritual need. She's looking for the coming of the Messiah. She also has a very deep sense of shame about her life. And Jesus sees all these things. These are the testimonies to God's truth that are in this woman that Jesus draws out in this discussion. Fourthly, Jesus talks to her with extraordinary gentleness and grace when he gets to the issue of her sin, which clearly weighs heavily upon her. Think of the way she describes her meeting with Jesus. She says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. The only thing that Jesus told her that she did was her failure in marriage. That she'd been married five times and divorced, and now she was living with a man outside of any marriage. Here is a woman who feels defined by her sin. That's how everybody else looks at her in the community. Here's this woman who's failed at marriage. You know, that's her life. And we all need to be careful not to sum people up by their most obvious sins. That's a temptation for all of us. But it's this knowledge of Jesus of her, which he speaks about to her so gently. You know, he pulls it out by saying, go bring your husband. He knows perfectly well she doesn't have one. And so she acknowledges, I don't have a husband. And you're right, he says, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're with now isn't one. And but it's that knowledge that Jesus has of her brokenness, which he speaks about so gently to her, that leads her to ask the question, are you a prophet? You know, I know the Messiah is coming who's going to teach us all things. And Jesus says, I am. That's who I am. And she comes to faith. Very beautiful encounter. And then Jesus commissions her for service. He says, go get your husband. But she doesn't just go get this guy she's living with. She just goes back to the whole village and starts telling them what's happened to her. You know, but he commissions her. He gives her a responsible task in serving him. She is the first evangelist in this little town of Sychar. She bears the good news to her neighbors. She brings them back to meet him. But she's the first witness to Jesus in the community. And Jesus loves to commission women, as well as men, to serve him and to share his word in the world. And she goes to the village and she witnesses to him and says, "Come meet this man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And her testimony is so compelling that quite a few of them come to faith. Here's a lovely painting. This is a painting from Zambia in Africa. And one of the things you see in all these paintings, they all set Jesus and the woman in their own setting. And they weren't foolish when they did that. They understood perfectly well that Palestine looked different, and where Jesus was at the well was different, but they're putting in their own setting because they say, this is a story for us. This is a story for our lives. So she's a successful evangelist. The people come across the fields when Jesus says, look, it's still several months to the harvest. It's 4 months away. It's very early in the year. We were there, you know, in late March, early April. The harvest is still a couple of months away. But so this is earlier in the year that Jesus is there at the well. But he says the fields are white to harvest. That's because the Samaritans in their white robes are coming across the field. They still wear white robes today. There are just a few hundred of them. They still worship there, and they still sacrifice a Passover lamb each year at the Passover. But Jesus, after sending this woman to the village to share the gospel with her friends and neighbors, if she had any friends, but with her neighbors, then Jesus stays there for 2 more days. And he and the disciples stay in this village. You know, and this is unclean territory. You can't imagine any other Jew of Jesus' day doing this. But there's no kosher restaurant in that village. Everywhere we went in Israel, we were eating in kosher restaurants and kosher law, food laws everywhere. It was just fascinating. And it was fun to say to my Jewish guide, you know, Jesus just set aside the kosher laws. They stayed in this village for 2 days, eating Samaritan food and staying in Samaritan homes. But the consequence is that many people in that community come to believe in Jesus. It's a very, very successful little side trip to the village of Sychar. They come to the conclusion, this man is the savior of the world. Now, let me finish by drawing some conclusions here for us. That's some lessons for ourselves. You know, first of all, I began by talking about how intentional Jesus was. Every day he's praying, Father, I want to speak your word today. I want to talk to the people you want me to talk to. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go. And so he went to meet this woman and to stay in this village. He wasn't in any hurry to get through Samaria quickly. You know, are we intentional? I think most of the time we aren't. We kind of get up and do our thing. But the Lord calls us to pray, Lord, here I am. Each day of our life, send me. Here I am, send me. Secondly, Jesus is passionately committed to overcoming all the barriers which existed between him and other people around him. We see him doing this in this encounter, setting aside all these barriers between himself and this woman. This is our calling. All of us have all kinds of barriers of shyness, personal shyness, you know, all kinds of social barriers, all kinds of issues. We need to just set them aside say, Lord, help me to put all that away. Thirdly, Jesus is vulnerable. He is ready to acknowledge his need. It's really important. One of the things I loved about this Jewish guide was I learned so much from him. I just wrote to him this morning, and his name was Abraham. And he asked us to call him Abi, as we got to know him. Abraham for short, Abi. So I wrote to him today and I said, you have taught me so much. I think about it every day of my life, the things I have learned from you. Are we prepared to learn from unbelievers, to receive from them, to gladly accept from them what they can give to us? That's what you see Jesus doing. Fourthly, we need to always ask, where does this person have some testimony to what is true? You know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, whatever is, you know, noble, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is wise, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is commendable, think about those things. And my challenge to you, and Nevin and Brig, who've been in my class, will have heard me say this over and over again, so I'm sure they get fed up with it, but with any non-Christian that you meet, you know, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you are, don't ask what's wrong with them. Ask what's right with them. You know, where do they show the image of God? Where is there something wise or true or good or praiseworthy in them? Because when you see that, you see where God is already at work there, long before you got there. God has his testimonies in every person you're ever going to meet. Again, honor unbelievers, receive their good gifts, and be glad to have a respectful discussion with anybody. Even, let's say, with a Jehovah's Witness who comes and they just want to share these six things they want to tell you and then walk away. And I would say, please, please, can we have a conversation? Can we actually talk with each other? You know, let's just put away this learned thing you've said, you've got ready to share with me, and let's actually talk together. Let's have a real discussion. And to learn to be gentle and gracious with people in their failures. Everybody we meet is a sinner. But Jesus says to us, don't look at the specks in other people's eyes. Take the plank out of your own eye. If you think of a plank, you're just some great big thing which is obscuring your vision. I mean, that's the point of Jesus' words. See your own sin really big. See other people's sins, unbeliever sins, like little specks of dust. That's Jesus' challenge to us. To be humble before him ourselves and kind and gracious to others. Because that's how he is to us. You know, Jesus isn't confronting you every moment of your life saying, Jerem, you're a sinner in this way, in this way, in this way. You know, he is very kind and gracious to us. He calls us to treat others the same. And then Jesus has commissioned us to serve him, to go out into the world as he was in the world. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the way you've treated us, just like you treated this woman. You've come to us despite all the problems and brokenness in our lives. It's been your delight to treat us with kindness and respect and grace and gentleness, and you do that every day, and we thank you. Do that work in us so that we may treat others as you've treated us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.